My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance, and it's a delight to be with you this morning. And as Marty said, if you're a guest or a visitor here this morning, we just want to extend a very special welcome to you. If you are here for your very first time, then you're catching us right in the middle of a preaching series we've been going through on the subject of healing. And I trust that you'll be able to dive right in and follow along with us. I want to begin this morning with a story. Stories told of two young boys, about 6 years old, who were in a hospital, laying on a hospital gurney, side by side, just outside of the operating room. And the first boy leaned over the gurney to talk to the second boy and asked, "What are you in here for?" The second boy said, "I'm here to get my tonsils out, and I'm really afraid." And the first boy said, "You've got nothing to worry about. I had that done when I was 5 years old. They put you to sleep, and when you wake up, you can eat as much Jell-O and ice cream as you want. It's a breeze." So the second boy felt, obviously, a whole lot better. And so he turned back to the first boy and said, "Well, what about you? What are you in here for?" To which the second boy replied, "I'm in here for a circumcision." And the second boy said, "Whoa. I had that done when I was born, and I couldn't walk for an entire year." As I often say, there's nothing quite like a good circumcision joke to start a sermon, you know? It's good to laugh, isn't it? I promise you that as we're here this morning together, we're going to engage in something incredible and mysterious, and that is this whole realm of healing. We've been saying from week one all the way through that God is a God that heals, and at the same time, that God is not someone we can control or manage. And so this morning, I trust that we're going to dive into the mystery that is God and come out the other end with a deeper understanding and experience of Him. So as I begin this morning, I want to conduct a brief three-question survey. So by a show of hands, how many of you have ever prayed asking God for something and have had Him answer you in the way you requested? So anyone pray for something and you received it? Yeah? Okay, throw up your hand. Lots of you. Okay, hands down. Second question. How many of you have prayed for something, asking God for something very specific, and God has not answered you in the way you requested? Put up your hands. Okay. Put your hands down. Question number three. How many of you put up your hands to both of my first two questions? Healing is one of those subjects that can't be examined in an ivory tower. It has to be worked out in the laboratory of real life. And when it comes to prayer, when it comes to offering up our hearts to God, it's really hard to get a handle on and account for the different results that we receive. But one thing is certain, prayer is not a means of manipulating God to get what we want. The reality is that all of us have experienced both joy and sorrow. We've all experienced pain and peace. We've all witnessed life and death. And as I said last week, there's no formulas when it comes to healing because there is no formulas when it comes to God. God cannot be explained by way of mathematics. When it comes to the subject of healing, God's promises, His sovereignty, and mystery are all in play all at the same time. Now, the Bible presents the same reality that all of us continue to experience today. Namely, that not every prayer we offer is answered in the way that we wish. And not everyone who's prayed for receives healing in this life. As you turn to the New Testament and you start to witness what was happening in the early church, what we see is that God's power was at work, and yet God didn't answer every prayer according to their request. Do you remember when the two disciples, Peter and James, they were preaching about Jesus, and these two were grabbed by the powers of the day, and they were imprisoned? And when they were imprisoned, before they went to trial, the early church was praying fervently that God would release both of these two beloved brothers. And if you remember what happened, James was executed and Peter was miraculously released. The question we ask is, why one and not the other? In the early church, God's power was present to heal, but not all received healing. One of Paul's ministry colleagues by the name of Trophimus, he was left behind in Miletus because he was sick. Paul writes about it. Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, to stop drinking water only and start drinking a little bit of wine because of his stomach problems and his frequent illnesses. One of Paul's other ministry colleagues, a missionary by the name of Epaphroditus, he had to leave the missionary field and come back home because he was sick and almost died. And if you remember, even when Jesus walked this earth, not everyone who had a need around Jesus was healed. In John chapter 5, we're told that Jesus made his way down to the Pool of Bethesda, a gathering place for people with broken bodies. And that day, with people all around him, Jesus healed but one. Only one. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells us a famous story about a farmer who went out into his field to plant seed. We can trust that this farmer was an expert in his field. He knew how to plant, and his seed was uniformly good, and yet the farmer didn't experience uniform success. He cast the seed everywhere he went, and some seed grew and other seed withered. Your experience and mine and the testimony of the Scriptures is the same. Not everyone who hears the good news about Jesus receives it. Not every relationship is reconciled. Not every difficulty goes away, and not every person who is prayed for is healed in this life. As I've been saying the last few weeks, the ministry of healing, like all other aspects of Christian life and ministry, is partial, provisional, and ambiguous. A little over a year ago, I left the church and I drove down to Lionsgate Hospital. And I went there to visit a very dear friend of mine who attended this church, Lois McCann. Many of you know Lois. She had been a member of our church for years and years and years. She was on our elders board, just a wonderful lady. About 8 or 9 months previously, Lois had been diagnosed with cancer, and she started to go through all kinds of subsequent chemotherapy. Lois was full of faith. She was full of the Holy Spirit. She was full of vigor. She was a fighter. And Lois had a big team of people that were praying for her every day that God would touch her body and free her from this cancer. And so after months of treatment, Lois went into hospital right near the end of her life. And as the cancer continued to spread in her body, her team of prayer warriors just continued to pray. And so I went by to visit Lois, and I stopped in one day, and before I left, I asked her if I could pray for her. And she, of course, said yes. And so I prayed that Lois would have a deep sense of the Father's love for her, and that in her hospital room, that God would heighten her senses so that she would be aware of God's presence with her right there in the room. And I also prayed, as I had many dozens of times before, that God would rid her body of the cancer. I finished praying. I hugged Lois goodbye, and I walked out of the hospital room and started to make my way towards the elevator. And as I waited for the elevator, lo and behold, the elevator opened, and who came walking through but Lita Jones? And Lita Jones is walking through pushing a wheelchair, and in the wheelchair was her niece. Now, her niece had suffered a head injury. And while she was sharp as a whip, it had affected her balance. She wasn't able to walk or stand. She'd been in the hospital for a couple months. And when I asked her, "How long do you expect to be here?" she said, "The doctors haven't given me any timeline." And so Lita was kind enough to introduce me to her niece, and we started to talk back and forth. And when Lita introduced me as her pastor, her niece's immediate response was, "Oh, Pastor, I'm afraid I'm not a very good person," which is a really interesting response, one that you have to follow up, right? So I pressed in, and I said, why would you say that? And she replied saying, "Well, I don't go to church very often." It's interesting the kinds of things that people think about God, isn't it? So with a twinkle in my eye, I was able to tell her that I knew quite a few people that went to church all the time, and they weren't very good either. In all seriousness, is it our goodness that makes us lovable to God? Or is it God's love that produces goodness within us? So I was able to assure Lita's niece that God loved her and knew her regardless of how often she attended church. And I asked her if it'd be all right if I prayed for her, and she gave me one of those enthusiastic yeses. So I got on my knees, And I grabbed her by the hand and I prayed for her exactly what I prayed for Lois. I prayed that she would have a deep sense of the Father's love for her. And I prayed that for as long as she was in the hospital, she would have such an awareness that God was right there with her. And I also prayed that God would touch her body and make her well. So when I finished praying for her, I got off my knees and I said my goodbyes. And before I left, she said, "Well, the next time you come back to visit your friend, can you swing by and visit me?" And I said, "I'd love to." And that entire interchange was maybe 5, 6, 7 minutes, really short. 2 days later, I went back to visit Lois and to see my new friend. And I was going through the front entrance off of 13th Street. And as I was walking up the steps to get to the front door, I heard someone yell, "Hi, Pastor Mark!" And I kind of looked around, and I saw Lita's niece. She was standing out front, smoking. And so I yelled to her. I said, "What are you doing out here? I thought you couldn't walk." And she yelled back, "You healed me the other day." And I was about to yell back, "I don't heal anyone, only God can heal." But then I thought, maybe we should stop the yelling and I should wander over. So I walked over and I said, "Listen," I said, "I can't heal anybody. But God can, and He does." And so we talked about how much God loved her and how sometimes God touches a person's body in order to not only make them well, but to draw them to Himself. We went back and forth for a few minutes, just a few, and then I made my way into the hospital and I went up to the floor where Lois was. And once again, we talked and I read Lois some scripture and I held her hand and I prayed for her healing. And less than 2 weeks later, Lois died. Now, I don't have adequate explanations for what does and doesn't happen when we pray for healing. But I do know that God's promises, His sovereignty, and His mystery are always in play. And as I've said before, I've become so convinced by the scriptures, by the inner witness of the Spirit, and by experience that Jesus still heals today, that out of obedience to Him, I will continue to pray regardless of the results. It's not our responsibility to determine who or how or when God heals. Our only responsibility is to be obedient to Him and to pray because He asks us to. And what I want to do this morning in the time that's left to me is I want to shed some light on the interplay between the sickness we experience this life and the present and future nature of God's promises when it comes to healing. Some of you, like me, enjoy a good mystery. Whether it be a novel, a movie, or a TV series, you like being drawn into something that is unclear and watching details align and truth and clarity emerge. Now, those of you who are readers, perhaps you've engaged in some of the old Sherlock Holmes vignettes, or maybe you've watched a show like CSI, but what you do as you engage in these kinds of activities is you watch investigators who are gathering all kinds of pieces of information, and they're trying to make sense of all that they're observing. And quite often, as the story goes and the investigation unfolds, a critical clue is uncovered. And this critical clue is somewhat of an interpretive grid. It's the linchpin, and it unlocks all the other information and makes sense of it. And I think that when it comes to understanding what God has said about His promises, but with respect to healing and other things, that there's a particular theological construct or an interpretive key, if you like, that's really helped me to understand what's now and what's then. And it's simply referred to as the already and not yet nature of God's kingdom. So God's kingdom, His leadership, His rule, His plans are already present on the earth. Already God is saving people. He's leading. He's healing. He's transforming. All of us, if we had open mics, could tell the stories of what God has done in our midst. And yet, Jesus also taught His followers to pray that God's kingdom would come and that His will would be done on earth just like it's being done in heaven. And the question is, why would we pray for something that's already present? The answer is because God's kingdom is not fully present. God's saving, His healing, His leading, His transforming work is not yet complete. So Jesus has come, and so the rule of God has already come. But Jesus hasn't come yet in all of His glory. And because evil still persists in our world, the kingdom of wholeness is not yet complete. And this is the tension that every disciple of Jesus finds himself in. The tension between the already and the not yet. So when it comes to this tension, the question most of us ask is, well then, how much of God's kingdom can I get in on today, this side of heaven? And how do I get in on it? So I want to talk to you this morning about these three words that I've mentioned a number of times: promise, sovereignty, and mystery. Let's begin with the word promise. Nothing unleashes the justice quotient in our human hearts quite like a broken promise. When a politician breaks her campaign promises, voters typically are outraged, and rightly so. When a boss promises to give you a promotion or a raise, if your coach promises to give you more playing time, or even if the weather network indicates that it's supposed to be sunny and 25 tomorrow, when any of these promises are broken, something within us cries foul, right? But you promised, is what our heart cries. And I wonder how many times, how many parents and how many languages have heard this exact phrase: but you promised. This is something that I probably said to my parents countless times. My own kids are using it with me now. And the reality is that sometimes children hear a promise a certain way, and parents mean it a different way. Isn't that true? God has dealt with sin and sickness through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And what that means is that forgiveness and healing are available to us through Him and what He accomplished on the cross. But while God's promise is before us, in this life, our experience of this promise will only ever be incomplete. It will not be complete until Jesus returns. All of us can know the forgiveness Jesus offers, but sin's consequences have not been eradicated. For example, if you are caught in a lie, you may be forgiven, but forgiveness doesn't eradicate the consequence of your lie. Trust has been broken, and likely it will need to be rebuilt brick by brick over time. Perhaps someone breaks free from an addiction, whether it's drugs or alcohol. But breaking free from addiction doesn't mean that there's no consequences for that those years or days or months of addiction. You might have a damaged liver. You might have an altered mind. You might have a suspended driver's license. Forgiveness doesn't mean there's no consequences. Gordon Fee writes, God is revealed to have limitless power and resources. He regularly shows himself strong on behalf of his people, yet his people still live out their redeemed lives in a fallen world where the whole creation, including the human body, is in bondage to decay and will continue to be so until we receive the redemption of our bodies. Until Jesus returns, healing will always be partial and provisional. Those who are sick and are healed will still die someday. Sickness will return. Jesus and the promise he gives us in the scripture is that he will heal everyone who belongs to him. Some will be healed in this life, and all will be healed in the life to come. And because this is true, we need to frame how we think about healing. When we pray for healing, we ought not to think about healing as a yes or no response from God. It's much more accurate to think about it as a now or not yet. Because in the end, every person who follows Jesus will know full and complete healing. Being that we are human beings, all of us are tend to extremes. And some people tend to overemphasize the not yet nature of God's promises. And as a result, they end up prayerless and faithless. They say to themselves, God did marvelous things thousands of years ago, but he doesn't do that stuff today. So let's just grin and bear it and hope heaven comes soon. No. This is not what the Bible teaches. But those who tend to the other extreme overemphasize the presentness of God's promises, and they cultivate a demanding spirit. God will heal if I ask with enough faith. He has to. No. We ask with bold expectation, but with a humble, submitted spirit. Now, I want to say, as I think about our church and where we're at on this spectrum, if we have a tendency towards one or the other, in my opinion, I would suspect that we tend towards saying, the miraculous things that God will do, He's left for that time when we see Him face to face. And so let's just grin and bear it. And I want you to hear me when I say, I think there is more present in the kingdom of God than we are currently experiencing as a church. And God invites us to ask out of obedience and leave the results in His hands, knowing that we will experience some of what He has in store here and all in the time to come. So that's promise. Let's talk about sovereignty. From my perspective, there's all kinds of dangerous things that some people sweep under the rug of God's sovereignty. Let me try and put it this way. God is sovereign over everything, and yet He is not responsible for many of the things that happen in our world. For example, is it God's will for babies to be born without any muscle function? Is God responsible for the drunk driving accident that claimed the lives of that unsuspecting family who were driving on their side of the road? Is God to blame for the illnesses we experience, for the things that we do to others, and the things done to us? When we say that God is sovereign, we cannot be saying that the world is functioning exactly the way He wants it to function. God is sovereign, and yet His will has been temporarily frustrated by sin, sickness, brokenness, death, evil. Jesus came to establish God's kingdom, and through His life, His death, and His resurrection, Jesus has been subsequently been reclaiming this world that has always belonged to Him. And the reality is, all of us live in this tension. God's kingdom has already been established, and God's kingdom has not yet come in fullness. And between the already and the not yet, we will regularly experience things that stand apart from God's will. Listen to what one author writes. To say that every sickness, every accident, every sin or stupidity that happens because God wills it is at best inadequate. And expressions like God permits or allows certain bad things to happen are at best crude attempts to account for a mystery that is beyond us. And let's move now to talk about mystery just for a few minutes. It seems to me, brothers and sisters, that if we're going to relate to God in any meaningful way, then mystery is always going to be present. We are finite, limited beings dealing with an infinite, unlimited God. And like it or not, we are forced to admit that God is always beyond us. But the Scripture tells us that there are two kinds of mysteries. There's hidden mystery and there's revealed mystery. And God and His work belongs to the latter category. To revealed mystery. Eugene Peterson notes that in the New Testament, mystery is not the mystery of a darkness that must be dispelled, but the mystery of a light that must be entered into. It's not something we don't know, but something that is too much to know. God is a revealed mystery. In other words, He's a person who can both be known and is far too much to know all at the same time. And so we need to reconcile ourselves to the fact that in every given circumstance, there's always more going on than we can see, know, and comprehend. There's always more going on because God is involved. And when we enter into this ministry of healing, we have to admit right from the start that we've entered into something that we don't fully understand and we certainly don't control. There's mystery involved in who receives healing in this life and who God asks to wait until the life to come. Ken Blue writes, there will always be mystery in what God does and why. He does not answer to us for His actions, nor does He always explain them. Until Christ's return, all our ministry is partial, for now we only have a foretaste of what we will perfectly have then. Listen to this. Thomas Smale writes, when the prayer offered in faith is not answered, and the healing for which many have sought does not come, we are not to look for someone to accuse of failure,
Rather, we are to remember that beside faith, there is hope. And hope has to do with God's promises that are still future and hidden, just as faith has to do with God's promises that are here and now. To the person who has believed for today but has not seen the answer come today, there comes the call to hope. Hope says, tomorrow is also God's, and enough has already happened to assure that the rest is on the way. In 1994, Tom Hanks starred in a movie that became a box office hit. And for his role, he later won the Academy Award for Best Actor. Does anyone know what the movie was, 1994? Well, but that kind of gave it away, didn't it? Smart crowd. By show of hands, how many of you saw the movie? Okay, lots of you. So Hanks' character is portrayed as a simple, slow-witted, big-hearted young man from Greenbow, Alabama. And throughout the movie, there are plenty of opportunities for us to laugh at and to laugh with Forrest Gump. However, there's also plenty of moments throughout this movie that what this simple-minded character says is so profound that it cuts the viewer to the heart. Now, early on in the movie, we're introduced to a young Forrest who is encountering all kinds of teasing and ridicule because he's not quite as smart as some of his other classmates. But he found a friend by the name of Jenny. And one day, Forrest goes to school and Jenny's not there. And so after school, he runs by her house to see where she'd been. And he went around the back of her house. He finds her on the edge of the cornfield. And he's just starting to engage with her when out of the house, we hear Jenny's father screaming. Her father is screaming, "Jenny, where did you run to? You better get back here, girl." And Jenny's father, we're told, was abusing her physically, sexually. He was an alcoholic. And so the moment she hears his voice, she grabs Forrest's hand and they start booting it right into the depth of the cornfield. And at one point, buried deep in the cornfield with the father striding through the cornfield trying to find them, Jenny grabs Forrest's hand, pulls them down to their knees, and Jenny begins to pray the words of Psalm 56, 6 to 7. "Dear God, make me a bird so I can fly far, far from here. Dear God, make me a bird so I can fly far, far from here." Now, later on in the movie, these two characters, Forrest and Jenny, are now adults. And they're reunited in their hometown of Greenbow, Alabama. They're out walking one day, and as they're walking down this old dirt road, they come across Jenny's old house. It's broken down, it's abandoned, there's no life there, none. And as Jenny sees this house, all of her old memories start flooding back. And so she walks up towards the house, and first she throws her shoes at the house, and then she bends down to grab as many rocks as she can, and she starts to pitch them at the house. And you can see on her face that she's angry, she's frantic, she's desperately wounded. And when all the rocks are gone, she collapses on the dirt, sobbing. And there's poor Forrest watching all of this. And being the simple-minded man that he is, he doesn't have any idea what's going on. He can't comprehend what's happening inside Jenny's mind and heart. But he does know that she's in pain. And so he walks beside her and he sits down. And as the scene fades, Forrest says, "Sometimes I guess there just aren't enough rocks." Now, I don't pretend to know what pain you were carrying this morning. Perhaps you're here this morning and Jenny's story is your story. Maybe you were sexually abused when you were a young boy or a girl. Maybe you grew up in a home where alcohol was abused and as a result, you were abused. Maybe as you grew up in your home or in your school community, you were made to feel small and insignificant all of the time. Maybe you were born with either a physical challenge or a mental limitation. Maybe you've experienced the untimely death of someone you love. You may be here this morning and you're experiencing sickness or disease. And you may be asking the question, why me? Why me and not him or her? Why this pain and not a different kind of pain? The one thing I can promise you this morning is that I can't give you any adequate answer that will explain away the pain that you're experiencing. And for this reason, friends, we always need more than a reasonable biblical response. What we need is the presence of the living God. It's the only answer that can ever bring wholeness or satisfaction.
Our answer to all of the questions we ask must include our coming to Jesus. And so this morning, I want to invite you again, as we do every week, to come to Jesus. And I want you to invite you specifically to set your eyes on the Jesus who hung on the cross for us. Feast your eyes on his twisted, tortured body. One author writes, "Consider the broken, bleeding Son of God. Reflect on your hurts and wounds in light of his." The cross reminds us that none of us are alone in our pain. The Christian message is that God has taken our pain into himself. Jesus not only feels all the wreckage of this world, but he's enfolded all of our wreckage. He's made it his own. And so when we consider this truth, when we know that Jesus knows our pain and feels it too, it's easier to trust him in between the already and the not yet. I've said a number of times over the last few weeks that I envision our community becoming a healing community. And when I use those words, I don't mean that everyone who prays will receive what they ask for. But what I do mean is in this community, there is enough room for those who lament and those who rejoice. And so when we pray for those who have a need and God answers powerfully in the way that we've asked, we rejoice with those who rejoice because every evidence of God's action indicates that his kingdom is coming. And it points us to the future that will be ours one day when Jesus returns. And for those who ask and do not receive in the way that they ask, we embrace them in this healing community. We shoulder their burden with them so that they don't walk alone, and we continue to contend for healing in this life. And we hold on to hope because tomorrow also belongs to God. So this morning, as we consider sovereignty, promise, and mystery, I want to invite you to come humbly but boldly to Jesus and bring to him every need that you have. Let's pray. So, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, many, many times when I'm finished speaking, I feel the inadequacy of my words, and this is one such Sunday. Because no matter how much we can give a response to the pain that people experience, no explanation can explain away our pain. And so, Lord, we don't ask for better explanations. We ask for an awareness of your loving presence. We ask that you would come in your power and in your peace, and you would fill our lives, that you would walk with us, and yes, Lord, that you would heal us too. Lord, all across this room, people have needs that are burned into their minds, their experiences, their memories. And even as they hold them out before you this morning, Father, I just want to ask on their behalf, wouldn't you come today and bring your healing power? Won't you come and release people from dark memories? Release people from bitterness, from hurt, from unforgiveness. Come in your power and pour out your healing touch. Release people from physical sickness. Come in your strength and unite people who are broken in relationship and make them whole again. Lord, we know that you are good. And we know that there's mystery involved in all of this prayer and asking. But it will not stop us from continuing to knock on your door and asking for your goodness to be poured out. And so this we do this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.